And we're going to turn to the passage that we just read from Ezra chapter 6. So if you've still got it there, it'll be helpful. 4 weeks ago, we started our studies in this book of Ezra. These things that happened about 500 BC. And in that very first chapter, we read about this amazing decree that a king of Persia, Cyrus, said that a temple should be rebuilt back in Jerusalem, and invited people of Israel to go back there. And many of them took up the invitation, and that's how things got started. I've got a special interest in that here. This is a construction project. I'm deeply interested in seeing the progress of construction things. Some of you are here too, but whenever there's a show on television that's about, whether it's about bridges or buildings or tunnels, I always I record it, and then when I've got the time, I sit down and watch it and enjoy it. It can be ancient structures, it can be modern structures, but I find it's interesting to see the team of people that have to work together of various skills, and the projects can sometimes take a long time. And sometimes they have problems that the people have to overcome. And there's cost blowouts, they disrupt the community, but they eventually come up with a product. And it's great to then watch to see people satisfied with what they've achieved and the community benefiting, and just see something achieved. And so I've got that interest, and this is kind of what we're looking at today. These people had been working away, and finally in chapter 6 we get to the point they see the temple completed. I've just got three headings for you today and what we'll think about for a short time. What actually happened, what can we learn from this bit of history so long ago, and also what does it mean for us, the Christian church, Christian people looking back to that time, like 2.5 millennia ago. What do all these things mean? Because they were so important then, and yet now they mostly don't even exist. So we'll come to that. In the book of Ezra so far, we saw that there was great progress to begin with. Lots of people travelled back. They got to work. First of all, they built an altar to God and worshipped God that they'd even been able to come back. And then they started on the foundations, and they completed the foundation of what was going to be the temple. Great rejoicing, great celebration, and then it all stopped. Because there was people came and said, "No, you can't be doing this." They got an order from to just say, "You've got to stop," and it stopped for 16 years. We've all seen the sad side of a construction site that gets started and then it kind of stops. And sometimes for a long time. So you can kind of imagine the scene that was happening there. And yet then last week when we looked at chapter 5, we saw that things changed for the better. God gave them a couple of men who would speak for him, and he stirred up the people. Their names were Haggai and Zechariah. We can read some of their messages in the Bible for ourselves now. The second and third last books of the Old Testament. Haggai is about one or maybe a page and a bit in your Bible. Zechariah is maybe 6 or 7 pages. And you can read there the things that were said to the people that got them going again. And the Lord's message to Haggai was fairly straightforward. These are some of the things he said. He said, this was from God. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. But then the Lord says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? And he said, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. And one of the things Zechariah said to them was, therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. But happily in that chapter 5, we read that the people, led by Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they set to work to build the house. It had been laying there vacant for 16 years, but they repented of the neglect and their failure to honour God. And with their leaders, stirred up by God's prophets, the people set to work. And this time there was a new zeal and a determination in what they were doing. There was a new spirit, because not long after they'd started, another governor comes along, this man called Tatanai that we read about last week. And he wanted to know, who gave you permission to do this and what are your names? He started writing down the names. And they said, they answered him, they didn't stop work this time. They answered and they said that we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago. And then they said to the governor, you should contact your overlord, King Darius, and ask him to search the records, because there's a record there that King Cyrus told us to do this. And this chapter today, chapter 6, this is when we see what that Darius, King Darius, did get the message, that he did do what was asked, he did look into the records, and he did in fact find that there was an order made that Cyrus had said, you need to, that this temple was to be rebuilt. And then King Darius sends the message back to Tatanai and says, don't interfere with the work. In fact, help them get the work done and use the money from the royal treasury to get it done. And then I don't know if you saw that gruesome bit that was, there was a promise there that if anyone got in the way of the work, they'd be impaled on a beam from their house and their house would be ruined. So you didn't dare disobey kings in those days. And the king even appealed to God himself when he said, may God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. So then we read about how the elders continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, and they finished building the temple. It took a few more years, but they got the work done. And so when you read that in the passage there, and the scholars tell us that the date, they give the exact date it was finished, on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. That doesn't mean much to us, but by our calendar, the scholars tell us it was March, and it was 516 BC. So, and it had been about 4 years since they'd started the rebuilding. And it was a time for celebration, just as we heard with the kids. The people celebrated the dedication of the house of God. And then not long after that, they celebrated the Passover, an important festival to the Jewish people. It could have been a long time since that Passover had been celebrated, especially there in Jerusalem. And of course, the Passover was a celebration of the fact that God had rescued the people of Israel from Egypt and brought them out. It was a remembrance that they were to do every year to remember God rescued you and brought you to the promised land. So in this case, the people have been brought back to the promised land. So a great thing to celebrate the Passover. And I've noticed one little thing there that it said, you might have noticed in verse 21, that I think is a great encouragement to us. It said, it was together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbours in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Some Gentiles joined in with the Passover because they too were seeking the Lord, and that was enabled to happen. So what can we learn from some of these events? I've just listed three here, but very briefly. First, that through bad times and good times, and sometimes long times, God has his eye on his people and he wants his people to be faithful to him. He has good purposes to fulfill in and through his people, and God ensures that his people are provided with all that they need to serve him. We can see in these events God could direct the thoughts and the decrees of kings and determine things that could happen. He could raise up prophets when needed to stir up the people, and he could stir the hearts of people to take action. So God calls his people to be faithful even when they've not been faithful, and there are sometimes good times, sometimes bad times, and yet God is at work through all those situations. And second, the wonder and the importance of God's word impacting the people. So when God sends his spokesman and they are heard, the best possible results follow. There's repentance, there's renewed effort, there's great blessing. And perhaps we can all know times of discouragement. You can read the Psalms to see someone who's discouraged in different parts there. We see examples of people being mocked or opposed or downhearted. But the answer of Zechariah was, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." And maybe at times when you feel maybe you're drifting or you're a bit downhearted or you're feeling discouraged, it's an important thing to turn to God's word. Let God's voice speak to you, and it's a living word. It's a powerful word. It's a word of truth, and that will help you get back on track. Third thing I've noted here that we can learn, that just that verse that I highlighted, that we as Gentiles can take great encouragement that Gentiles who sought the Lord were encouraged to join in with the celebrations of the people of God. Now, most of us are not from Jewish heritage, but God's promise to Abraham way back in Genesis was that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And when Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, he quoted that promise. And he said, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So people of all nations are in God's plan when he wants to gather a people and to bless a people for his very own. I want to spend a little bit of time as we look back from our point of view in this 21st century to these things that happened way back there in 500 BC, because what are the importance of these things? The temple in Jerusalem, it was built at God's command. Lots of animal sacrifices were carried out, just as God commanded. Festivals like the Passover were commanded to be observed every year. And they're seen as very important in that Old Testament period. Yet, in our day, the temple no longer exists. As Christians, we don't make animal sacrifices, and we don't celebrate any of those Old Testament festivals that the nation was commanded to celebrate every year. So, does that raise questions in your mind to think, well, why is this so, and why is it different now? I think the short answer is that despite the supreme importance of these things to the people of God in the Old Testament, all these things have been superseded and replaced by much more important things since the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. So all of these things foreshadowed, they were instituted by God, they foreshadowed greater things that were to come. And they all pointed to what the Lord Jesus will accomplish, just as God keeps all his promises and fulfills all the prophets. First of all, just a brief word on the Passover. So even Jewish people today who are religious celebrate the Passover right from that time of Moses. But the Lord Jesus, as a Jewish person, celebrated the Passover. You would have read in the Gospels how he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. But it's no coincidence that it was at the time, at the celebration of that Passover, that the Lord Jesus gave us a greater feast to celebrate. Just reading briefly from Luke 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The Passover had been vitally important for Jewish people to celebrate because it looked back to God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. But the Lord gave his disciples a new festival, a new feast that replaces the Old Testament of Passover. And this feast celebrates God's rescue of his people from across the world, from rescued from sin, rescued from slavery to sin, and rescued by the sacrifice that Jesus himself made. So ever since then, Christian believers have obeyed our Lord by taking the bread and the cup in the simple ceremony together to remember what he has done for us and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just a brief word about the Old Testament sacrifices that we no longer practice. And we know that there was great detail given to the people of Israel of what sacrifices should be performed, how they should be performed, by whom they should be performed, and so on. But we know that the New Testament explains how the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself has replaced all of those sacrifices. All of those were just pointing to the perfect once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus would make. And you can dip into the book of Hebrews and get a bit more explanation of that. But thirdly, just thinking about the temple. This great building in Jerusalem that God had commanded to be rebuilt. What was its purpose? But why is it no longer relevant? It too was only a temporary thing that would point to greater things that would be accomplished by our Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus had a reverence for the temple. One instance is when you read in Mark 11, when he cleared the temple precincts of the money changers. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers"? Jesus had great reverence for God's temple. But it was not long after that, over in Mark chapter 13, we read some interesting things. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." We might take that as a surprising thing to come from the Lord Jesus, who had such respect for the temple. And yet, within 40 years, all that exactly happened. The temple of Jerusalem was completely destroyed by armies, and it's just not there anymore. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can see the open space where the temple used to be. You've seen the Wailing Wall. That's sort of that's the side part of the space where the temple was, where Jews go and pray. But the actual space where the temple was, there's no temple. There is a mosque. There's a mosque there, but there's no temple. But of course, Jesus was preparing to talk about another building. And so if we go to Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And it was Peter who wrote many years later to Christians who were scattered across many places, way beyond Jerusalem, who said, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. People who come to Jesus, put their personal trust in him, are being built into a spiritual house. And Jesus is still building his church. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, here's a little bit out of chapter 2 of Ephesians. There's more said about this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What an amazing and wonderful image that is, that Jesus is building his church out of people. And this church is his holy temple. It's being made up of people from many nations, many different skin colours, many different languages, but joined together in Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So we can see that that building that was constructed in Jerusalem, in that physical location, and it was meant to be a focus for the worship of God and to be a house of prayer for the nations, it's now gone. But it served its temporary purpose, and it's replaced by the greater temple, God's holy temple, the people of God across the world. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. What a privileged people we are if you are part of that temple. And Jesus is still building his church. And Paul says, we are God's fellow workers in the building. Jesus has commissioned us. He's given the task to us when he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I think it's worth taking notice of the message of Haggai that he gave to those people way back in Jerusalem. When he brought God's message and said, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. Now, I don't think that word of God spoken by Haggai meant that it was wrong for the people to have built houses. I don't think it was even wrong for them to have panelled walls in their houses. Their fault was that those necessary and important things had distracted them from honouring God, first of all, above all. And the temple that represented God's presence amongst them was laying open as an unfinished building site. How sad. So let's apply it to us. We can be occupied with many good and important things, but there's nothing more important than to be occupied with being God's fellow workers and taking our share in building more living stones into God's holy temple. I think that last song was all about that, wasn't it? And Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." And he says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And Paul says, "We are to be children of God in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." Perhaps today here you're not yet part of Christ's building. You're not one of those counted as belonging to his holy temple. But the invitation is still open to you if you're seeking to know God. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Maybe you want to speak today to one of our pastors or to a trusted friend to find out more about what it means and how you too can become one of those living stones built into his spiritual house, his holy temple. Now, maybe I'm going to confuse you a little bit, but I'm just going to turn now to Paul's other illustration of the church, where instead of talking about the church as a building, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the church as a living body. And again, it's about how we grow and build together. So from verse 11 of chapter 4, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So let's be zealous as the people of God, just as people of Jerusalem were zealous working together. Let us be zealous and work together, committed, eager to honour God by speaking the truth in love, by growing and building together in God's holy temple, people who love him and live for him. We're going to finish with a song, James. Thanks, Sally Ann.